God bless you. Please be seated. Thank you, Shana and Cindy and Joshua. You know, you don't need 20 songs. You don't need one whole hour of singspiration and worship. Then, I got into the groove. Got into fifth gear already. Autopilot. Can now worship God. You don't need any of this. You just need truly to be true to the Spirit of God. Sensitive to His presence. Submissive to His will. Don't pay lip service. I'm truly persuaded by this because I think there is really no way we can live so-called victorious lives. And then in the last song that we just sung, to serve like Jesus has done so, to love like He has done so, to tell others of who He is. How can there be that power and that impact unless it is truly not by might nor by our own strength or power, but by His Holy Spirit. Amen? So I trust that you come each Sunday. And I know our worship leaders, our worship team, I know they are always so overwhelmed by the responsibilities that they have because they serve in other ministries. Also so appreciative of these people who are serving and all of you who serve in various other capacities also. But church, let's make this a true church, a genuine church, a meaningful church. Otherwise, you are just another club. You are just another fraternity. We just want to organize activities to have fun and then to pursue things that we are happy to do, but not at all truly knowing the salvation of God through Jesus and His command to go and preach the gospel to all the earth. With this introduction, we are now continuing as we have been with the book of Romans. I'm just right putting out these two slides you are familiar with. Simple outline, middle one I told you can be taken out for a while, and then you have just chapters 1 to 8, the teachings, the principles, chapters 12 onwards to the end of the book where we currently are at chapter 12, the application. The Word of God applied in our lives as the righteousness of Christ is truly received into us and then applied in our everyday living. Now, I don't mean to become so ultra-spiritual. Never make one wrong step, never say one wrong word, never had one wrong thought. No, nothing of this cannot be. Penalty of sin, taken care of. Presence of sin remains in this fallen flesh. Power of sin continues to tempt us. Victory over sin is by His Holy Spirit and through His Word. Amen? So we are on the applied righteousness of Christ, and we are just, for this current short series, looking at chapter 12, entitled A Living Sacrifice, because that's what the verse says. We are a living sacrifice. And this chapter is quite neatly, really, divided into three segments. Last week we saw that in order to be a living sacrifice, Romans 12, 1 and 2, therefore by the mercies of God I beseech you, present yourself as living sacrifices. It speaks of our consecration. You can't talk about serving God when you are not ready to serve God as a consecrated instrument. Paul writes and says, in the house, there are all kinds of utensils, all kinds of things, some for very lofty use, some for not so important things. And we, as instruments in the hands of God, we better know that we have to be consecrated, holy, not again in ourselves and by our abilities, by our discipline, but our submission and surrender to God, our sincerity with Him, our steadfastness. And the steadfastness that may very often cause us to stumble, hit against the wall, get discouraged, become disappointed, things didn't go our way. All kinds of tragedies, crises pop out of nowhere, got shaken. Our steps may be slippery, but our foundation and the hold of God on us through Christ is solid. He holds us. Steps of a good person are ordered by the Lord, the Bible says. Though he falls, stumbles, either because even of sin or because of opposition and obstacles. God will not allow you to be cast headlong. He uplifts you. You read that in Psalm 37. You need to be consecrated. And it's not about going, spending 3 days retreat in some mountains and preparing yourselves. It's a daily consecration of renewal of our lives. Today we look at the next segment. And as today's songs have focused on our serving of our service unto the Lord, what are the characteristics of our service? And then next week, God willing, we conclude chapter 12 by closing with the confidence. The confidence in the sense of you are excited about wanting to serve God. It's not a chore. It's not something that pastor says must be done, the church has needs or whatever, and you are called up. And you are hoping what somebody else might be the one to be called up. No. You are confident. You are excited. You are looking forward. You are zealous. You want to do it. Amen? So let's look at this part. The characteristics of service. And actually the segment is divided into 4 points. Because these are the 4 characteristics this morning I want you to look at. What the scripture says, not what I demand of you. These are not my standards. I remember when we first saw House of Prayer, I had one very professional man, actually. And I mean the word professional, not to just highlight him, but because we human beings are like that. You know, you must quote somebody or some status, and then that makes it a bit more powerful. Not really for that intention, but just to tell you that people do grapple with their faith, people do grapple with challenges that you put to them and services that you want to encourage them to be involved in. And you know what the guys told me? Well, Pastor Neil, you run a very tight ship. Huh? It's either ship up or ship out. That really floored me. I've said this many times over. And then suddenly I changed. Maybe I changed a bit too much. I changed gear a bit too much. Go stun a bit, you know. Maybe now we are pumping up the gear again. We are going strongly again. What are the characteristics of service? And we're going to read these 4 segments as they come to us. One is just a single verse. Okay, something is running there, right? Huh? Sarah, can you try to... First one is in verse 3 itself, the first verse. Paul continues after verses 1 and 2 where he says, I beseech you to be a living sacrifice. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Prove the will of God. Then he goes on in verse 3, for I say, through the grace given to me, Paul speaks of himself, and to everyone among you also, that you are not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Then he goes on to say, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. That's the second characteristic. We will come back and look through them. Thirdly, he says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, prophesy in proportion to your faith. In ministry, use it for your ministering. He who teaches, use it in your teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. And he who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Quite interesting, right? Later we'll come back to these segments and then look a little bit more in detail. Then finally, in the last segment, verses 9 to 13, he says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Also sisterly love. we are not very woke kind of people, right? You know, it means the same for brothers or sisters. And in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, but being fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. How? Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, and then distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. I believe even if this is the first time you read this passage of this number of verses, you'll be struck by the fact that this is a very practical passage. There are things and words that we read that are very highly spiritually sounding, but they're also very practical things. Distribute to the needs of saints. Show hospitality. Pray, and all that will be all to do with maybe spiritual activities that we do. So these are the four characteristics. What can we learn from them? The first characteristic in our service is to learn to self-appraise, to be self-appraised, if you like. Self-introspection. Before talking about serving, check yourself first, check myself first. Paul says, I say to you, given the grace to me and to everyone, don't think too highly of yourself, but think soberly. What measure of faith has God given you? Has to be a starting point. If we come out so gung-ho and so sure that, oh, we are so good, it's a church that needs me, I can do this, no one else can, I'm best suited, I'm qualified, I think we immediately disqualify ourselves. Still remember, it was Warren Buffett, right, who talks about how he chooses his employees. And he says, I look for three things. I look for intelligence. I look for industriousness, hardworking. I look for integrity. But it's the last part that he says that is significant. He says, I look for these three things: intelligence, industriousness, integrity. But if the third is not there, the first two don't matter. And that's looking from a secular perspective. If no integrity, I don't care how intelligent you are. In fact, I'll be worried how intelligent you are if you have not the integrity to go with your intelligence. Again, if without integrity, you can be very industrious, very hardworking. But maybe you're just trying to curry favor. My point is this: if secular leaders know what they can and want to look for in their team for secular work that ultimately will be only meaningful as far as the world is, how much more spiritual work that will be judged by God, put through the fiery furnace. Whether our work is made of gold, silver, or precious stones, like Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, or they are made of stubble, hay, and straw, easily burn up. And Paul says, for those that are not of good quality, they'll be burned up. You will not lose your salvation, but you lose the reward. How diligent are we in this respect? Or is church Christian service up to your own decision? Voluntary. Pastor, I volunteer very happy already, you know, you should be. Ask me go extra this and that, and everybody else can just sit back. You want to bargain with God? Then I say, don't serve. You want to be so calculating? There's nothing in this world that you can try to calculate to get advantage of, benefits of, that will mean anything unless it is from the Lord Himself. Be self-appraised. Look at yourself. Is there that humility of heart? You don't think of others too lowly of themselves and think of yourselves highly over them. I think two thoughts here that are important are humility and honesty. Are you humble in your service to God? Are you prepared to say, yes, it's but by the grace of God. It's an honor. It's a privilege. Others may be more suited, but maybe they are not so humble. Maybe they are not so willing. Are you honest? Honest with your own measure of faith that you think God has given you. But don't use it as excuse, don't get me wrong. But to say, maybe among the leadership, with the pastor, with the elders, I say, I think this is not up to me. My faith not strong yet. My maturity not there yet. I can't hold this up. Maybe give me more time. And that's very, very practical. That's very, very biblical. When you look at Paul writes in the epistle of Timothy, or to Timothy, and talking about choosing deacons and elders, he says, don't appoint a novice. Novice can get bloated up, big-headed so quickly. So this self-appraiser, better that we do it ourselves, right? And come to a point of humility and honesty. Rather than people telling you, you're not suited. I think that's the first characteristic. A characteristic of inward looking. The second one we notice is ministry, working for God, is all about people. I always, and I've been repeating this many times, when we serve God, the church, Christ is the center. Christ-centered. But from Christ's centrality is directed to people. It's not directed to the physical building. It's not directed to how many physical resources we have, how big our financial budget is, how good our programs are, how well we can even pay professional singers and musicians to just see us through the so-called worship portion or whatever. It's about people. And if lives are not touched, the walls won't be any blessing to us. If lives are not touched, our big budgets, our grand buildings, they are going to burn. God doesn't need them. The new heavens, new earth, got no place for such. You can build big mansions. You can be big buildings. I remember I was not the pastor of the so-called biggest church. And it's his own testimony. That he said when God wanted him to build a church, he took a tape, he went down to the biggest church in his area and measured. And he was asked, why you measure the size of the church? You know what was the response? My church is going to be bigger than this one. No, I'm just telling you straight off. Jesus, you remember in Matthew 24, when he was giving the Olivet discourse about his coming, what was the first thing the disciples were doing? They show him the buildings. Oh, look at the temple of Solomon, how glorious. Boasting about buildings and assets and everything. You know what did Jesus say? Not one stone will be unturned. They are going to all come crumbling down. Oh, we have a problem now, is it? After this month and next month, no premises to go. How about if we meet in a dungeon? How about if we meet in some underground place? How about we become like a persecuted church and we're dispersed? How about we don't have air cons and the comforts of worship environment that can say, wow, I'm in God's presence? It's about people. And when lives are touched and transformed, that's what ministry is all about. After talking about self-appraiser, he goes on to say, we are many members. Paul immediately directs to the fact that when you talk about service, it's not solo. It's not about you yourself only. It's about the team. It's about the people that we are directed to. And all of us do not have the same function. We are many, but we are one body in Christ. Individually, each one of us have a gifting, have a place. Peter puts it in a different way. 1 Peter chapter 2, when you are familiar with our royal priesthood, a holy nation, a special people of God. But before that, what the Peter says, Jesus is the cornerstone. And each one of us, like living stones, we come to the cornerstone and we are being built up into a spiritual house. The health of the church is not in its physical assets or financial muscle. The health of the church is as good as the weakest that is struggling, that is in need, and that has to be taken care of. We are mindful of that. Except that we just want to be sure that we do it in a good way. We'll always have needs. Jesus says you will have needs always. When Mary poured the bottle of expensive perfume on his feet and used his hair, her hair to brush, the disciples, Judas especially, was very angry. What a waste. You should just sell it and give it to the poor. What did Jesus say? The poor you will all have. You will always have the poor. Needs will always be there. But how best do we meet those needs? How careful are we? Whether there are needs locally here in the church, and we have a meet a need this ministry. We are clear about that. When members have got needs, we tell them, please talk to your leader, your care group leader, Sister Renee, myself, elder, whatever. We work as a church, we work as a family. I have a need for just $1. I go to this brother, can you give me $1? He said, $1, hands free, I'll give you. Maybe give me 10 even. Then I go to another one and ask everybody. I don't just take care of $1. I have tons of money after that. That's not healthy. That's not being careful about how we are responsible for what we've been entrusted with to do. Whether locally, in ministry, in needs, or overseas. Today we're going to have a missions meeting for the team of 12 of us that are signed up. Certain things I want to share with you. All I'm saying is this, do things properly, okay? Direct at the people, do it the proper way, there's accountability. One of the things we encourage people to say, don't give directly overseas, not because we want to control. I don't control nothing. I don't control anything. But we can hold people accountable. I have more people who say, Pastor, I just give you the money. I trust you. I'm responsible to God through you. Now you're responsible to God for what is being done. I say, that's right. But if you want to give because you want to control, you want influence, you want people to listen to you, then I say, keep your offering. Keep your finances. I may sound harsh. Please don't get upset or anything. But I'm saying that long enough in the ministry to know that these are things unnecessary for the church. We do through a church because the church can better discharge the responsibility and have accountability. You don't hold everybody account. I give $5 and you must give me a report, is it? Some of you smiling, you know I'm talking. Pastor, hold people accountable. In fact, one of the things, and I will say this here again, in our missions work and all that, I'm not interested in reports. You give me in Thai, in Indonesian, in Indian, I catch no ball. I'm interested in relationship. And even when there's problem, they directly tell me. There was an instance, a pastor told me something directly. I said, why you tell me this? He says, well, Pastor Neil, I want you to hear it from my mouth. I don't want you to hear it secondhand from other sources. And then we address a problem. Church is as much a very proper, conscientious structure. I won't use the word organization, but a bit hesitant that we do things properly. But at the end of it all, do the people really benefit? Whether here in the church or out there when we do missions field. So the first characteristic is to be self-appraised. Second, to be people-directed and not buildings and assets and anything else. Thirdly, we notice that it is gifts based. It's based on the gifts given to us. Having differing gifts according to the grace given to us, use it accordingly. If prophecy, prophesy. You think of the word of prophecy, speak by all means, but in an orderly manner. We will be the judge. If you are one that has done so and we have over time known that you have been doing so, it's okay. You think, what if somebody that we do not know come into the church and suddenly start to prophesy? Do we allow that? I tell you straight, no. I don't know you from Adam. And you come in suddenly, you have, thus saith the Lord. I say, sorry, I don't think the Bible operates this way. Prophesy in proportion to your faith. Prophesy in accordance to the testimony that people have seen in your life over years. If you have the ministry, gift of ministry, continue to minister. Have you wondered sometimes why you're the one always doing the ministry? Because there's a gift. And perhaps as much as you might like someone else to do it, these guys, these people don't have it. When you have a ministry where it operates like an ecosystem, and this is what I've been trying to tell our young adults and the youth. You see, our care groups ministry, the adults group under the leadership of Elder Ban Seng, Sister Sunni and Aunt Sister Rennie, I see that as an ecosystem. An ecosystem is a group of organisms, put them anywhere, they survive. You organize something, everybody excited. You do it unofficially outside, everybody wants to join also. Why? Because you are well knitted. You build trust. You build intimacy. You build relationship. But if you are just running it, just like, it's a work to be done? No. So it's all related. People directed, gives base as God gives you the gifting. And that's how the church will go forth. That's how our ministries will be. Whether as we continue to, over time, through seasons, now we have a baby boom, so we know that there's going to be a group of little ones that we want to pay special attention to in due course. House of Prayer never had children's ministry, but at one time we have 70 children every Sunday afternoon. Myself was roped in as the driver, teaching sometimes also. 70 children every Sunday from 1:30 to 3:30. An ecosystem, self-sustaining. No need to publicize, no need to do tracking, outreach. It builds on the gifting. If you have a gift of teaching, you somehow talk, people here can understand, teach. Exhort, same exhortation. Gift of giving. Giving is a gift. Yeah, it's a gift. Because God will empower, God will use certain ones. And if you have the gifting God gives you, say, He says, do it with liberality, with the generosity of heart. And we are a generous church, no denying. Because many of our members, we show the great generosity. We had preachers who came and come to our church to minister from overseas doing ministries mission. At the end, when we give them a love gift, they got shocked. And I'm telling you this in all sincerity. Oh, your church, how big, huh? I say, don't know, like, you were there, right? You preach, you can see, right? Wow, your gift, bigger than some of these so-called. No, I'm not comparing. I'm just saying that there is a spiritual principle of giving. And it's more blessed to give than to receive. I'll never open my mouth for appealing, or worse still, sow a seed, and then in return seed multiply in your life. Approach of the prosperity gospel. We don't do that. But we know the gift of giving can bring a lot of liberation. That's why you have to give with liberality. You give $10, mean nothing to you, but maybe $10 to somebody else means the meals for the day, sustenance for the day. He who leads, do it with diligence. Be careful. Are we going right? I think sometimes I also don't know. And he who shows mercy cheerfully, because you do not want your mercy to be like as if only I can judge you, I can punish you. But you cheerfully extend grace and mercy. What's the fourth characteristic? You can read this on your own and do your own study seriously. Sarah is not moving. Can you just give me the next slide first? Finally, it has to be love-driven. That's the bottom line, isn't it? Let your love be without hypocrisy. No pretenses, no external facade, no falsehood, no deceit, no hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. If you don't realize that it is evil and you think you are trying to take advantage of people or situations, be careful. Next week, you are going to learn that vengeance is mine, says the Lord. That's why we have confidence to serve God with all open-heartedness. But guided by the principle of no hypocrisy, no evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Don't lack in diligence, but always be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, so on and so forth, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. I think Paul sometimes writes like that is because he says, I don't know. Human words will never capture everything. But as much as I can write, I write for you to understand. But when you have a spirit of understanding and a conviction, you will know what it means. Love-driven, is it hard? Is it hard to understand? No. Motives are pure. Pure motives. So in summary, and we're going to close very shortly, the characteristics of service in the house of prayer, I pray will be where each one of us come with a heart of humility and honesty. We know our place. We know what our giftings are. We know what we can be called to do. Yeah. We want to contribute to the growth and maturity of people. We want to be empowered by God's gifts. We do it according to God's empowerment. And finally, above all else, we do it with true love, pure motives. And motives is not something you can easily detect. What did Jeremiah say about the heart? The heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. Who can understand it? But what does the word say? Follow your heart. Don't get me wrong. I can understand that phrase, follow your heart, in the sense that you don't let negative thoughts and inputs to cause you not to do the things that perhaps it was God himself who put in your heart. So the context is important. But in all honesty, unless we come clean before the Lord, unless we are sincerely motivated by pure motives, Satan takes advantage. Satan finds a way to destroy. And that we have to be very careful. So church, we are continuing this series. Romans, righteousness of Christ revealed. There is none, no one righteous. All have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. Wages, penalty of sin is death. Gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. His righteousness revealed, and now his righteousness imputed, put on us. God sees us through him. In response, our service to God is to begin with personal consecration and then to look at the way as a church how we serve. Next week, we will conclude by God's grace on how we confidently can do so. But let me close with this verse. Whoever desires to serve, to be great among you, let him be your servant. For whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve to give his life a ransom for many. Was this not the song that we just sang at the last? That we want to serve like Jesus served, our Savior, how he has served. We want to love like Jesus, how he loved. We want to tell of him like what we have called, been called to do. And that through all this, we truly bring honor to the name of our Lord. Jesus himself is our example. He did not come to be served, but to serve, to give his life a ransom for many. I like what a pastor friend said, and we just met recently, and I was reminding him of what he said before. When he was going through a very dark, difficult time, and then God, as it were, spoke into his heart, convicted him. And God said to him, the Lord himself said to him, I've already died for the people. You don't have to die again. Your death means nothing unless I want it of you. His point was to say that God gave him the liberty, the freedom, to know that Jesus has already paid the price. And now, it's really our privilege to know him, to love him, and to serve him. Blend everything else in life around Christ. What if it's wrong? Pastor, what if your thing is wrong? You know, I have people ask me that, especially from friends who will just openly talk with me. I say, yeah, I might be wrong. But what if the Bible is right? You're contending with God's word, not my opinion. And I pray, and I sincerely pray, and I'm telling you from my heart, you have to pray a lot that I think you have to sense the spiritual climate of our times. It's really different. Bible already warns, in the last days are perilous days. You don't experience peril in your life, I tell you, I feel it. I talk about spiritual struggle, spiritual warfare last week. I'm not saying I'm very game for that, you know. Sometimes I tell the devil, shut up and get lost. I want to sleep, you know. I'm thankful sometimes in the middle I have a bad dream. I can wake up and say, hey, it's just a dream. No need to continue. I no need to have this story. Throw it away. I go back to sleep. I'm thankful for that. Now I'm asking you to be like me. But I'm asking you to be very sensitive that we are really living in perilous times. And yet we are the answer to such a challenge God has put us. Amen? Oh, you're very solemn, very good. Let's stand, shall we? Can we take the last song that you sang? I thought that's a new song for me. It was so appropriate.